We'll turn together in the Word of God to Judges chapter 6, the book of Judges chapter 6. We're going to commence at the verse 33, and just in case you close your Bible when we come to the end of the chapter, we're going to be reading into the next chapter as well, into chapter 7. But Judges chapter 6 and the verse 33, we've already seen quite a lot in this chapter. We saw something of the poor state of Israel in the earlier portion. The people had sinned against the Lord and had therefore been delivered into the hands of the Midianites, who had come and plundered them for 7 years straight. They had been hiding in the dens and rocks in the mountainside. We were introduced to Gideon as the Lord came to meet with him and raise him up as the next deliverer in Israel, the next, you could say, savior. And Gideon has been raised up by the Lord. We've seen the beginnings of his work as the Lord called him to reformation within his own family circle, his own area. We were looking at that previously. Now we come to verse 33 of Judges chapter 6. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people onto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. We'll end there at the end of verse 8. We trust the Lord to add his blessing as his word has been publicly read in our midst. Now we're turning to Returning again, please, in God's Word to Judges chapter 6. And with our Bibles open, we'll commit our way to the Lord. And let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we praise you that you have given unto us this great treasure to our soul, the very Word, inspired by thee, given to us as thy truth. And we thank you, Lord, that your word can be depended upon. We thank you that it is profitable to us. How many times in the past you have, by your Spirit, opened our eyes to understand and see the things that are in the book, and you've applied it to our hearts, and you've brought forth fruit in our lives as a result of it. And we ask for even something again of this gracious work, that your Spirit would come and give power to myself in the pulpit as I would look to preach your word, and grant understanding for each one of us as we hear it, grant obedience to it as it comes to us, that it might be used of thee to transform us from some of us from darkness onto light in Christ. And certainly, Lord, transform thy people all the more, sanctify us by thy truth. We pray that you would be with us now and give the real help that is needed, for we cannot dare proceed on the strength of the flesh. We look to thee for your mighty working in our midst, even through the preaching of the precious word. We pray that Christ would be magnified through the ministry of the word to our hearts. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Year after year, for the past 7 years, the Midianite hordes had entered into Israel around the time of harvest. They had plundered the land. They had come to steal the food, to steal animals, to steal any substance of worth that could be found. And once again, in verse 33, the Midianite hordes had arrived. It says, "All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." There they are, right now in the heart of Israel, come again this year to do their damage, to steal and plunder. They come again, and their experience over the past lot of years is that when they arrive, Israel is far too busy hiding in the mountainside, hiding in the dens and caves of the hills to put up any resistance. And so year after year as they arrive, really they are expecting easy pickings. They're expecting to come in without too much trouble and just to take what they want. But things were going to be very different this time. And things were going to be different because, unknown to the Midianites, God has been at work to raise up his people again. This time, God has already called out a man. He has come to Gideon. And calling out that man, he has begun a work of reformation. God's blessing is again upon his people. This time, God is coming to the fight. And yet, while we're thinking of God going to come to the fight this time to defend his people against the Midianites, which is going to happen, yet we have to recognize that so often when God comes to work, he works through his people. Sometimes in Scripture, yes, you have occasions when there is maybe hail from heaven raining down, the fire and brimstone falls from God. But so often, the way that God works is not so much to miraculously intervene, at least in that very obvious way, but rather to miraculously put power into his own people and to use his own people. And that's what God intends to do here through the Israelites, through Gideon and the others around him. Therefore, before the fighting can take place, before God delivers his people from the Midianites, first of all, he has to assemble and he has to prepare his troops, his people. And that's what this section is all about, from verse 33 of chapter 6 through to about verse 8 of chapter 7. The battle hasn't started yet, and yet, in the midst, God here is preparing his troops. He is calling up a gathering of his people to serve him valiantly, and he's going to use those people in delivering the land. You know, just as the Israelites had to be called and equipped by the Lord so that they might be used, so too we who are in the Lord's service today need to be, and I'm talking about any believer there, we need to be called out and equipped by the Lord for that service. And just as God dealt with his people of old, God is pleased to deal with us today. Praise him for that. And therefore, this afternoon we're looking together at how God prepares his troops. How God prepares his troops. Now, first of all, you'll notice as you think of the information before us in the Word of God, notice that he grants transformative empowerment. He grants transformative empowerment. That is, he gives power which transforms the people. And he does so by his Spirit. God often takes a weak people and he works to make that weak people mighty in service to him. And that's what you see happening in verses 34 and 35. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east have come to the valley of Jezreel. They've arrived. They've come. But notice that they are not the only ones to come. Because in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Literally there, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's the sense of the wording in the Hebrew. And the point is that the Spirit of God came and was given to equip Gideon, to, as it were, clothe him with power and courage so that he might act. And he did act. He did. That the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he did something. He blew a trumpet. Now, from what we've seen of Gideon, this is quite a dramatic step. This blowing of the trumpet, it's not just him playing a nice musical rendition in front of a few other people. No, this was a call to battle. This trumpet was the rallying cry to all those within the sound of the trumpet saying, "Gather to me. We will form ourselves together and we will take the battle to the enemy." This was a rallying call to battle. Now, that's quite a dramatic step for Gideon. Gideon generally is a hesitant man. He's slow to act. He's certainly slow to act in matters that have dramatic consequences. When he threshed his wheat, he did so quietly at the wine press. We saw that earlier in the chapter. He feared the Midianites, so he was doing it quietly. You see, he was a cautious man. When the Lord met him under the oak tree, he took time to test that this was the Lord. And he did so because he's a cautious man. In pulling down the altar of Baal, he waited until nighttime. And he did so because he was a cautious man. We're about to see that he's going to leave out a fleece twice to make sure that God is going to deliver through his hand. And again, he does it because he's a cautious man. He's not rash. He doesn't just jump into things. He's very hesitant. And yet here he is, cautious Gideon, a man that is so fearful at times, and he suddenly blows the trumpet. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he blows this rallying cry to battle. This call to others, "Assemble yourselves, we will take the fight to the enemy." Now this blowing of the trumpet, it was a dramatic step. It was not within Gideon's nature, really, to take this upon himself. And yet the Spirit of God had come upon him. And the Spirit of God gave him the courage that was naturally lacking in himself. In this day of battle, the trumpet sounded a clear and certain noise, and it did so because the Spirit of God had come. I suppose it's something similar to in the New Testament days when, under persecution, the church was crying unto God for boldness to stand. They needed courage. They felt it lacking in themselves. They cried out for boldness to stand, and God answered prayer by giving the filling of the Spirit. And when the Spirit came upon the people of God, there was courage there, where previously there had been fear. Well, the Spirit of God has come upon Gideon. It wouldn't have been Gideon's first instinct to call the people to battle, and yet when the enemy came in like a flood on this occasion, the Spirit of the Lord came and lifted up a standard against them. So the Spirit enabled Gideon to act courageously, to sound the trumpet, and would continue enabling Gideon in the days ahead. But not only that, the Spirit of God was also moving among the people of Israel. He was moving among the people of Israel. If you look at the response to this trumpet, first of all, it tells you in verse 34 that Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, that's a remarkable thing. That's a remarkable thing that Abiezer, that is the men of Abiezer, the people of Abiezer, gather to Gideon. Who are these people? Many of them are the very same individuals who were just recently calling for Gideon's death. Many of these people who gather to him, they're the people of his own city, his own wider family connection. We were looking at them last time when Gideon tore down the altar to Baal. These people came along and they were so distraught that the idol, the altar to Baal was torn down. They were so incensed that they were coming to the house of Gideon's father saying, "Bring him out so that we can stone him. Bring him out so that we can put him to death." And yet here they are. They've changed. In fact, they're ready to fall behind him and to go into the battle under his charge. You know, last week I finished by pointing out something of the great blessing from Gideon's reformation. His father was won to the Lord, or drawn back out of foolishness to serve the Lord. Well, it seems that by this stage, which it looks like was very soon afterwards, it seems that by this stage, the other men from the area round about have also turned to the Lord. There has been this transformation of the people. They're now willing to follow this individual that earlier they were calling to be killed. The Spirit of God has been at work, you see, changing these people. And furthermore, not only that, but then you'll see in verse 35, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. That was his own tribe. And then also on to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. These were the neighboring tribes of Israel. And there was a remarkable response. In fact, when you do your maths, if we're using chapter 7, you'll find that 32,000 people responded to this call. 32,000 people answered the message and came to throw their support behind Gideon. And remember, these are the people that in the 7 previous years had been running to hide in the mountains. These are the people that had been fearful. These are the people who were unwilling to fight in the past, and yet now they're ready to answer the call. Now, what was it that caused that? Why were they willing to respond to Gideon's message? Was he a man of great standing? Did he have a wonderful reputation? Not if you go by his words in verse 15. There he said, My family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. He doesn't seem to have a great standing. Was it then because he's recognized as a skillful military leader? Doesn't seem that way either. I mean, most great military leaders through history have been quite decisive men, ready to take action when needed. Authoritative and decisive, that doesn't sum up Gideon. Gideon's always hesitant. He's always reluctant and halting. He doesn't seem to have the natural makings of a military leader. And yet the people answer the call. The people are willing to fall in behind him. I put it to you that it has to be. They were moved by the Spirit of God. God was at work. And as the people heard the message, God's Spirit was moving to draw these people in behind Gideon, that they might assemble themselves. This was God's Spirit turning the tide. It was God's Spirit who changed a nation of cowards who for 7 years had been hiding in the dens and caves into an army. In fact, in chapter 7, you'll find that when God is cutting the numbers down in the army, 22,000 out of these 32,000 were fearful. They were terrified to be there, but they still answered the call. They were willing to go. And if the Lord hadn't told Gideon to send them away, though they were fearful, they were ready to go into the battle. Fearful men, and yet the Lord raised them up and called them out, and they were willing to come and to serve. God's Spirit was moving, giving them holy boldness and power to act. You see, the key here to this army being assembled, it was not human strength, it was the provision of the Spirit of God. The individuals themselves are weak, they're fearful, they don't have much going for them. Gideon certainly doesn't as a leader. But when the Spirit of God comes, everything is turned on its head. You know, applying that to ourselves, if you are going to know power in your service for God, then this is what you need. You need the filling of the Spirit. If you're going to know power and boldness to serve Christ in the face of this world's opposition, in the face of the different hardships that come our way, then you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're going to honor the Lord in your daily life, then you need this blessing. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I think it's quite providential that we just happened to come in our study in Ephesians to this very same theme just last Tuesday. We were considering that command, be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need, you see. That's what we need, not just for leaders in the church, not just for those doing the obvious and maybe the works that we see as the great works. We all need this. It's given to the church, this command, be filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God in our day-to-day lives. We need the Spirit of God, His influence, as we serve Christ. We can know this blessing, and we should know this blessing. In fact, how much more the Lord provides for us by His Spirit in this day. You know, we're reading here about the days of Gideon back in the Old Testament times, and they did know the work of the Spirit. And yet we live in New Testament days, and the Spirit of God has been poured forth upon Christ's church in greater measure. The Pentecost has come. Christ has even taken his place on the throne from where he has sent forth the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of power and truth to his church, to give power to his church for especially evangelizing the world. Christ has sent forth his Spirit with power that we might be equipped to serve him. You can know the Spirit of God at work in your life, and you should know the work of the Spirit in your life. Not necessarily in all sorts of dramatic ways, as we tend to see things, but to live day to day that godly Christian life for God. Are you seeking to be filled with the Spirit? Because this is how God provides for his church. It's how he provided in the days of Gideon. He gave his Spirit. You'll see it at other times in Judges. He sent his Spirit upon these different individuals who he was using in his service. And today, if God is going to use you, it's not just by your strength. It's not your power that's going to get you anywhere in serving God. It's his Spirit. It's his Spirit at work in your life. Are you committing yourself to God, seeking the Spirit of God to work in you? Are you maybe trudging through your Christianity today and you're getting nowhere and longing maybe for the blessing of past days? Well, if that's the case with you, you need to get back to that pursuit of Christ, crying unto God for his Spirit. Let the Spirit of God minister to your soul. It's the Spirit who makes the difference. God provides for his troops with this transformative empowerment by his Spirit. Secondly, God prepares his troops as he demonstrates remarkable patience. He demonstrates remarkable patience. Now, here we come to an event in Scripture which is often misunderstood. There are many who will talk about seeking to know God's will, and in order to do it, they leave out a fleece for the Lord. And they're referring to the passage that's in front of us at the end of Judges chapter 6. I'm leaving out a fleece for the Lord. And that's talked about so often in Christian circles as a good thing. Leaving out a fleece for the Lord. And he's going to show us his will as he responds to that fleece, that test. From verse 36 through to the end of the chapter, Gideon now has his 32,000 men assembled under his command. And yet, before going up against the Midianites, he asks for a sign from God. In fact, he asks for two. He first of all leaves a fleece on the threshing floor. He asks God that the ground should be dry the next day, but the fleece wet. And God does it. He's able to wring out a bowl full of water. And then Gideon asks for the same thing again, only this time the ground has to be wet and the fleece dry. If anything, that's an even greater miracle, because the natural thing would be for the fleece to take in a lot of the water. Well, he asks for this astonishing miracle, both of them, especially the second one. And God graciously grants these things. And by that means, Gideon knows that God will do what he said, and God will deliver the enemy into his hand. But from this passage, there are those who conclude that because God gave these signs, that they conclude that we can know God's will and should know God's will by, as it were, leaving out the fleece. And what's meant is that we establish some arbitrary test of circumstances, and we ask God to allow such and such a thing to happen if it is his will that we do something. You know, we pray and we say, well, Lord, let the phone ring by such and such a time, and then I'll know that I am to do this. Lord, if it's your will for me to do this thing, then let so-and-so say a particular thing to me. And we establish some arbitrary test of circumstances, and then we look to the Lord to fulfill that as a way of knowing his will. That's not how to know God's will. You know God's will as you read his word and as the Spirit of God applies his word to your heart. You know God's will as the Spirit works within God's church. And yes, at times you can know God's will through circumstances, because if a door of service never opens up to you, well, you can be sure it's not God's will for you to serve. If God never provides the opportunity, maybe that you've been praying for, well, there's a clear indication it's not God's will. If someone goes through the Bible college and studies to be a minister of the gospel, but God never, ever opens a door of service, never opens a place in a church perhaps, or on some particular mission field or wherever to serve him, if God doesn't open the door, well, then you can tell it wasn't his will. So sometimes circumstances can come into it. But knowing God's will is not discovered by just setting some arbitrary test and then using this passage as your reasoning for it. For a start, that sort of thing is not what's happening here. Gideon is not just making some arbitrary test of circumstances. He's not looking for a circumstantial fleece. He's not asking God, Lord, if I happen to be walking and there happens to be a fleece lying on the ground, then I'll know it's your will. No, he's not asking for some circumstance. He's asking for a miracle. He's asking for something very different to what is meant when we so often talk about leaving out a fleece. He's asking for a miracle. But on top of that, and here's the more important thing, this incident demonstrates to us Gideon's foolishness, his sinful unbelief, rather than anything noble. It demonstrates his sinfulness. Leaving out a fleece is not something that we are supposed to copy. You see, when Gideon requested this sign, notice how he was framing it. Look at verse 36. He says, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, let me paraphrase that. Gideon says to the Lord, if you're going to do what you've told me, if you're going to keep your word, Lord, then prove it to me with this sign. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, whenever it was, you'll remember we looked at Gideon speaking with the Lord under the oak tree in Ophrah. And there Gideon asked for proof that he was, in fact, speaking with the Lord. I put it to you that was a sign of Gideon's wisdom, because he needed to test the spirits. He wanted to be sure, but beyond doubt, that this stranger that had met with him, staff in hand under the oak tree, was truly the Lord. He needed to be sure that it wasn't a false teacher trying to lead him astray. He wanted to be absolutely crystal clear, this is God coming to me. And if this is God coming to me, then I can depend on his word. He was wise there, testing the spirits. Give me a sign that it is you that I'm speaking to, Lord. Make it clear to me that this truly is an interaction between me and God. That was wise. But here, he is not testing the spirits. Here, he is testing God's word. He's saying, Lord, if you're going to be true to your word. As if God could ever not be true to his word. It's important to see that. He's not asking here about what God's will is. He's saying, Lord, if your word is true, If you're going to be faithful, then give me a sign. Prove it to me with this arbitrary sign that I'm going to ask of you. He is questioning God's promise. You see, it evidences here a heart of unbelief. Additionally, you could say that it is evidence of pride. Because Gideon is essentially saying, Lord, you've called me to go up against the Midianites. Your spirit has come upon me and enabled me to blow the trumpet. And here we're assembled. But before I'll go, before I'll do what you've told me to do, I want you to do what I'm going to tell you. I want you to obey me, Lord, and work a miracle with this fleece before I'm willing to obey you. It's pride. It is arrogant and it is unbelieving. It is dreadful sin in the heart of Gideon. And he doesn't just do it the once. He does it a second time as well. In fact, the second time, he seems to know that he's risking the anger of God. Look at how he asks the question in verse 39. He says, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove. That word prove is test. It's a word that's used when it talks of the children of Israel testing, tempting God in the wilderness, and they were judged for it. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. The way he asks the question, he himself knows that what he's asking is really not the right thing at all. Let not your anger be hot against me. Let me test you, let me prove you. Like the Israelites did in the wilderness. And yet notice that while God could condemn Gideon here, amazingly, the Lord graciously bears with him. The Lord demonstrates wonderful patience with his foolish servant. He grants the signs that Gideon has asked for, not even the once, but even twice, so that Gideon might arise and do what he should have been doing. You know, this sight of Gideon, it reminds us that our characters have great flaws. Each of us have our own personality. We're all different in the way that we think and so on. And that brings strengths, that brings positives, and it brings negatives. Gideon here, he's a cautious man. So sometimes that means that he's wise. I suggest to you that when he tested the spirits, when he asked God to prove that he was truly speaking to the Lord, that he wasn't just speaking to a false teacher, that showed his wisdom. He was cautious. He didn't just take the word of this stranger with the staff at face value. He tested it. Is this the Lord? He was wise there. He didn't just jump in. He was wise. That was the positive side of his caution. But the dreadfully negative side is also seen here, because he's slow to believe the promise of God. He's too cautious. He won't take God at his word. And yet the Lord takes Gideon as he is, flaws and all, and bears with him. The Lord bears with him. You know, there's a wonderful portrayal of the grace of God to each one of us here. Because when the Lord saves us, he doesn't automatically make us all identical and perfect people. He doesn't just mesh our personalities into the one form so that we're all perfectly identical. He doesn't just make us like robots, all having the exact personalities. We're all different. And God deals with us as we are. Now, truly, he is at work to change us. He is dealing with the negative, the sinful aspects of our characters. But he does so gradually. And while he does it, he bears with us. He bears with our follies. Some of us are like Gideon. There are some of us who are maybe cautious. And therefore, at times, we're going to show greater wisdom than others. We're not just rushing into something foolishly, but at times we'll evidence unbelief. And God often bears with us. Some of us are more like Peter, the disciple of Christ, bold, quick to hear the word of God and do it, quick to obey. And therefore, at times we'll show great courage. At times we'll trust the Lord much quicker than others and be ready to take God at his word. How wonderful is that? But at other times, we'll be so foolish and rash and reckless and cause great harm. You see, oftentimes our positives also have a negative aspect as well, a sinful aspect. It's not that a Peter is greater than a Gideon or a Gideon greater than a Peter. God takes us as we are, with all of our different characteristics, and he patiently bears with us, with all of our flaws, and he gradually works in our lives to remove the negatives from our character. You know, I don't believe that we're all going to have the same personality in glory. when we're with the Lord, when we're free of sin. I don't believe we'll have the same personality. We're not going to be all identical robots. Truly the sinful, the negative, the ugly in our character will be knocked off, taken away by the grace of God. But we're not going to be identical. I don't believe so anyway. And yet, in the meantime, as God deals with all the negatives, all the ugliness in our characters, yours might be different from mine. God works with us. The Lord deals with us patiently. He works with a flawed people. He doesn't cast away a Peter because of recklessness. He doesn't cast away a Gideon because of slowness to believe. How patient God is here to Gideon. How patient Christ was with Peter. How patient the Lord is when he deals with our folly. When he deals with you and me. You know, the Lord isn't looking for a perfect people to be his servants. He doesn't call a people who are already perfect. He comes and he powerfully works upon flawed people. People with deep flaws, filthy flaws, great ugly marks. And he patiently and gradually shapes us into what we ought to be. And remember, the Lord can be patient with you today, despite all of your many flaws. He can be patient with me despite mine, purely because we have a Savior who has gone to Calvary and has died there, suffering and bleeding and giving his life so that our sins might be forgiven. How was it that God could be patient with Gideon? Here's Gideon defying God to the face. Lord, you've given me your word. You've told me you're going to deliver the Midianites into my hand. If your word's true, prove it. What a dreadful request to make. Lord, if you're faithful, prove it. And he does it twice. He defies God to the face, and God graciously bears with him. How does he do it? Because Gideon has a Savior. Gideon has one who bled and died for him, who died so that his folly can be forgiven. How can God be patient with you? Because you have a Savior if you're trusting Christ. If your faith is in him, then he has bled and died for your guilt and shame. He has died so that your foolishness can be put away. How thankful you ought to be that God is patient with you and patient with you for the sake of Jesus Christ who stands for you. Let it warm your heart that God patiently bears with you and also that God can use you despite your many flaws. Because the Lord used Peter in New Testament times, used Peter powerfully. And here the Lord used a very different man, Gideon, powerfully to serve him, to bring glory to his name. The Lord can take you, warts and all, patiently bear with you, deal with your character, but also even in the meantime, use you for his glory. God prepares his troops by this transformative empowerment through his Spirit, and also as he demonstrates remarkable patience. There is one last thing, and that is that God prepares his troops as he enforces protective humbling. He enforces protective humbling. As you enter into chapter 7, the men are all assembled. Gideon has been given these proofs that he needed, and he's finally rising up to do what God has asked of him. They pitch their camp so that the Midianites are nearby. They're on the north side in the valley, and everything looks ready. There are 32,000 men assembled. They're still badly outnumbered, by the way. It's not going to be an easy battle, but everything seems ready. Except everything's not ready. The Lord has one more thing to do with this group of people before he's going to use them. And what a shock it must have been for wavering Gideon, who was already so cautious. In verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." The Lord says to Gideon, "Your army's too big." I'm sure Gideon's first response was, "What do you mean, Lord? We're already outnumbered. We're already badly outnumbered. Your army's too big." And yet that's what the Lord had said, and the Lord proceeds to cut the numbers. I do think, by the way, Gideon deserves some credit here. He is slow to believe at times, but when God starts cutting these numbers down, and eventually down to only 300, it doesn't turn Gideon away. Gideon is still willing and able to go and serve God. He give him credit where it's due. But the people have to be cut down. the army has to be diminished. First of all, it's proclaimed to the people, "You who are fearful and afraid, go home." And out of 32,000 people, over half of them, in fact, two-thirds of them more or less, leave. 22,000 are gone. There's only 10,000 left. And yet that's not enough. That is, God's cutting down of this army isn't complete. It's still too many men. Too many. Another test is given. God doesn't tell Gideon at first what's going to happen. He just tells him to bring his troops to the water, and he'll divide them there. So Gideon brings the troops to the water, they gather there, and you have these different men, and they drink of the water, as they needed to do. But they do it in different ways. Some of them are lying down, lapping at the water with their tongue. Others are scooping it up to their mouth with their hand. And at this point, God then reveals to Gideon, set the two camps apart. Those, look among them, and those who are lying down, lapping directly from the stream, you set them to one side, take the others, and put them to the other side, those who lift with their hands. Gideon does it. You have these two groups that are gathered. One of them has virtually all the men, 9,700 men. The other one has just 300 in it. And God points out this big group of 9,700 men and says to Gideon, send them home. They're not for the battle. Send them home. Use these 300. Now, I'm not getting bogged down today in the significance of the lapping or the bringing up the hand to the mouth or any of that. I'm just taking the big picture here. God cuts down this army of 32,000 men to just 300. You can barely call it an army any longer. It's a basic militia. That's all it is now. And yet that's the way it has to be. You see, the Lord said in verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And why are they too many? How is that the case? Well, the Lord says they are too many lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Victory already looked unlikely with 32,000 men. But God has so humbled this army that not only is victory unlikely, now victory is utterly impossible. And that's how the Lord wants it. The Lord does this for good reason. You see, the real enemy of Israel is not the Midianites. You might think it to be the Midianites, but that's not the real enemy. God can deal with them whenever he wants. The real enemy is the pride of their own hearts. That's the enemy. That's what had caused them initially to run off after Baal worship. That's what had caused them to forsake the Lord. The pride of their own hearts. They got complacent. They got to the point where they were thinking, yes, we're prospering, we're doing well, we don't really need the Lord anymore. They forgot the Lord. It was the pride of their hearts. That was the enemy. That's what needed dealt with more than the Midianites. And so God establishes this great protection, ensuring that the people have no reason to be lifted up in pride. The greatest danger to their blessing was their own heart. And God put this safeguard in place so that at the end of the day, they would be forced to conclude, the glory is God's. Deliverance has been entirely of him, not of us. The danger was their heart. You know, so it is with you and me. As we would serve the Lord, even as we serve the Lord, empowered by his Spirit, as God bears with us, one of the greatest dangers that we have, one of the greatest enemies that we will face, is our own proud hearts, your proud heart. That's what's going to hinder God's blessing from you. That's what's going to rob you of all the good that God would work in your life for his glory. That's what's going to rob you of usefulness, a proud heart. Today, are you missing God's power and God's blessing as you serve him? And if so, it's very possible that the only thing hindering you from God's blessing is a proud heart. You've been living in the flesh. You've been trying to serve God in the flesh. You've been going about your daily duties in the flesh. And that's why you're unfruitful. You don't know the power of God because with a proud heart, you haven't been crying unto God for his work, for his power, for his spirit in your life. You don't know the power of God because with a proud heart, you haven't been coming before him, getting to his word, hearing his voice, letting him minister to your soul, letting him be your source of strength, letting him empower you. See, so often, it's our own proud heart that totally destroys our effectiveness in serving the Lord. And for that very reason, so often when God is going to use us, to make us useful to him, he first humbles us. He did it with the Apostle Paul. The Lord knows how to deal with his people. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. There's debate over that. But the Lord refused to take it from him. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He's talking about pride. "Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul's saying there, to keep me humble, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. He goes on to say, "I prayed about this thing 3 times, but the Lord refused to remove it. And instead, what did the Lord say? He said, 'My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" The Lord did not want Paul to be without that thorn in the flesh. In fact, Paul needed that thorn in the flesh. God knew his heart. God knew how easy it would be for Paul to be lifted up in pride. God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep him dependent on the Lord. Sometimes we look at the troubles that come into our lives with grief, and we long that God would remove them from us. Some saints of God have to face dreadful health problems, and you wonder why the Lord is not delivering you from it. Some face mental health issues like depression, and you wonder, why is God allowing this thing? Why is God allowing me to face this type of thing in my life? Some are brought through tremendous hardships, through circumstances, and you can't understand it. Why is God not making this easier for me? It's such a challenge day after day. It's so hard. And our tendency is we long to be free of these things. Oh, that God would take it away. Oh, that life would be easier. Then we could serve God better. But the reality is we've got it backwards. It's very possible that God has given you that trouble, whatever it might be, believer, specifically to bless you, specifically to keep you useful to him, to keep you humble, you see, to keep you reliant on him. I'm convinced that in eternity, we will look back at some of the hardships that we were brought through, and we will praise God more for those hardships than for the times of ease. We will rejoice that God gave us troubles, because that was the very thing used to protect us from our own proud hearts, to protect us from self-sufficiency, to protect us from spiritual shipwreck. So often God has given us troubles to bless us, to humble us, you see. When God calls his people to serve, he purposefully humbles us that we might not be foolishly carried away with false notions of our own grandeur. And praise God for it. We need that. So often we need that. You know, the Lord would have us to learn by our own experience, and certainly from this passage we've considered today, he would have us to learn what was said to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. The Lord said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Here you have it before you. God takes a weak, a foolish, even a sinful people like Gideon, like you, like me, and he empowers us for service by his spirit. And he wants us to be sure about it. Success in serving him is not through the strength of our arm. It is not by our might. It is not by our power. It is by his spirit. Have you learnt that lesson? Today, are you crying unto God for his spirit? Are you coming humbly to the Lord daily, recognizing, I have no power to serve you at all, God. I am so prone to folly, so prone to sin, to offend you. I have no power, no might, no strength. But Lord, grant me what you've promised. Grant the working of the Spirit of God. Grant the filling of the Spirit, for it is not by might, it is not by power. It is by thy Spirit. Are you crying unto God for his work, for his Spirit, that you might serve the Lord and be used of God? How God prepares his troops. May God prepare us to serve him in these days. Amen.